So, Genesis chapter 41, and I'm reading from verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke. Indeed, it was a dream. Remember, we learned that when dreams happen twice, then they have a spiritual significance. That was the culture of the day. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night. He and I, each of us, dreamt according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand the dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magician, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the 7 thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty heads, lighted by east winds, are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the city. Then that food will be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this man, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee," so they set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and made up the food in the city. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the land. Well, Genesis chapter 41 and verses 1, we read that Joseph had been in prison for a full 2 years. So after the possibility of coming out, because he interpreted the baker and the butler's dreams, he had to wait for another 2 full years. Now Joseph would have been waiting for 700 mornings and 700 evenings to be released from prison. I've never been to prison, but I'm reading a book about somebody who spent some time in prison. And it's quite clear that it seems a very long time when you're waiting in prison. 2 years was a very long time. And waiting is a very difficult thing for most people, because we live today in a lifestyle that is very instant. We have the cell phone or the mobile phone. We have the internet. We have emails. We have Facebook, FaceTime. We can now transfer money around the world with our internet banking. And instantly, when I transfer money to our grandchildren for their Christmas, it gets there we have all these modern facilities today, and we expect things to happen very quickly. And when things don't happen to our timescale very quickly, it is then and at that particular point where we learn the discipline of patience. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says these words, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So in James chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, it tells us that the testing of our faith produces patience. And James says that we must let patience have its perfect work, so that we will be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Now, we're told in these verses that patience is the result of the trials of life. And if we'll let patience work upon us, we will be made perfect and we'll want nothing. What's that all about? Well, I want to first of all analyze some Greek words that James uses in chapter 1, verses 4. And if we understand the original meaning of this Greek translation, then I believe we'll understand the full spiritual significance of what Joseph went through and what we may go through ourselves to grow more mature like Jesus. Now, the first word translated patience is a Greek word that actually means to bear under. Now, it gives us a picture of somebody who is carrying a very heavy load. I don't know if you've ever had a huge, great backpack, but I carry a heavy load sometimes to the office with my laptop and my Bible and all what my books. So this idea of patience is the idea of somebody carrying a heavy load. There's a picture up there. It's amazing you can carry that heavy load, but it's the way it's positioned on your shoulders rather than on your back. Anyway, a picture of somebody carrying a heavy load. Now, James is saying here that as you carry this heavy load, don't remain stationary. You need to move about and exercise with this heavy load. If you stay firm with a heavy load, it's going to get heavy. But if you walk, then it's not quite so heavy. So, James is saying that as you carry this heavy load, don't remain stationary. You need to move about and exercise with this heavy load. And the Christian must not be put off by the heavy load, but moves in the direction that God is leading. Now, for Joseph, God was opening doors in the prison, not to get out, but to serve God by attending to the other prisoners. So this 2 years in prison for Joseph was not wasted time. He didn't open the door to get out of prison. He opened the door for ministry in prison. So he was still carrying this heavy load, but he was moving around the prison serving God. Now, to illustrate what God means by patience, we can look at three types of boats. The first one is a rowing boat, up on the top left there. I'm sure you all know what a rowing boat is. The steamboat and a sailing boat, they're all there. Three types of boats. And all of these boats are designed to carry heavy loads, sometimes passengers, sometimes goods, but they're designed to carry heavy loads. However, the rowing boat can carry the least amount of weight. And the reason for this is that its motion, in other words, going forward, depends on the strength of the people who are rowing. Okay? You might be like Samson, who's got great muscles. He'll be okay. Strong people with big muscles can carry heavy loads in a rowing boat. Then there's the sailing boat up there. That can carry a little more because its motion depends not on strength, but depends upon the wind. Now, there is a chance that the wind will toss the boat quite a bit from side to side, and sometimes it's difficult to reach the place where you're going. If you're a sailor, you have to tack your way. It's not just straight. You have to go with the wind. Now, then, the final boat is the steamboat, And that steamboat depends neither on human strength nor the wind. It depends on the power within, that's the engine. So the steamboat moves along because the power of the engine. And this power within is able to move the boat to its destination in spite of the weakness of human strength and outward circumstances. There is nobody in there who is so strong that he's pushing things along. It's all to do with the power within, which is the engine. And it's not affected by outward circumstances. Now, this is what James is saying that Jesus Christ desires of us, his followers. He desires his followers to develop the capacity to carry a great load in life without permitting that load to depress us or to destroy us. Now, Jesus creates the load not to destroy us, but rather for that load to help us move slowly through the journey of life on our way to heaven. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it certainly is a biblical principle. Now, seafaring people and sailors traveling on a boat with no cargo fear it. If this happens, the motion is rough and some are sick, and when they are loaded down with cargo, the boat moves along very smoothly. And that is the work of trials in the Christian life, and I'm sure we've all been through them. The trials help us to get settled on the sea, and when it's rough, we move slowly towards our destination of heaven. Now, Joseph learned lots of lessons in prison, so he may be able to handle the success of God's blessing with the same maturity that he handled the hard times in prison. And we know that we're growing in Christ when we handle the difficult times as well as we handle the times of great blessing. That may seem a bit deep to take on this morning, but I'll repeat that. We know we're growing in Christ when we handle the difficult times as well as we handle the times of great blessing. And when we fully consecrate our lives to God and place everything in his hands, we can have a peace that he is in control. Although we don't always understand what God is doing in our lives or where he is leading us, we can trust God in whatever situation he places us. Now, Joseph seemed to have a strong faith to discern that God was preparing him for future events. Maybe he always remembered the dreams that people would one day bow down to him. I don't know. And it may be that you today, or even me, are in a period of time of waiting in your life, that God is teaching you patience. Maybe you're waiting for God to do something positive in your life. Perhaps you're waiting for a new job. This week I've met a couple of people who say that they're waiting for a new job. Other people that I've met. Maybe you're waiting for a wife or a husband or promotion at work, or maybe for your financial problems to increase. Please make the most of your waiting time, because God is preparing you to be mature when you get on to a time of great blessing, just in the way that he prepared Joseph. So this leads us into the main text of chapter 41, which informs us about Pharaoh's dreams and about Joseph's eventual escape from prison. Pharaoh had a dream and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men, but none of them could interpret the dream. I told you last time that this was a cultural thing. They had people who were professionally paid to interpret dreams, and if you had two dreams together, it was very significant. Then the chief butler suddenly, after 2 years, remembered his time in prison with Joseph. These dreams fired something in his brain. He told Pharaoh about Joseph, to interpret his dream, and that of the chief baker. And he informed Pharaoh that both of Joseph's interpretations came true. So Joseph was called out of prison by Pharaoh, and shaved, got himself respectable, and then went to see the king of Egypt. And in verse 16, the first thing that Joseph said to Pharaoh was that it was God who was the interpreter of the dream. He didn't want to get any personal credit for interpreting the butler, chief butler, and the chief baker's dream, and he didn't want to get any credit for interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. He had faith in God and told Pharaoh that God would give an answer. Now, this is an amazing step of faith for Joseph. It was one thing to witness about God to two prisoners about their dreams. There was no risk involved, but it was a big risk to offer an interpretation by God to somebody who had great authority in the land of Egypt. If you got it wrong, maybe you'd have gone back into prison for life. But Joseph had great faith. And after Joseph witnessed to Pharaoh about the greatness of the Hebrew God, he proceeded to explain Pharaoh's dreams. And basically, Joseph told Pharaoh that he was going to have 7 good years with abundant supply of grain and food, and this would be followed by 7 years of famine. And in verses 33 to 36, Joseph proceeded to give Pharaoh some advice. He told Pharaoh to appoint a discerning and wise man to look after all this surplus of food. He told Pharaoh to store up grain in the years of plenty, and so that they have plenty of food in the time of famine. Sensible suggestion. Now, you might have expected Pharaoh to say to Joseph, "Well, thank you very much, Joseph, for interpreting my dreams and giving me some good advice. Well, you can go back to prison now, and I'll make sure that you get plenty of food, and we'll get you out of prison soon." Well, under normal circumstances, I expect that Pharaoh would have probably said that. However, this situation was different, because God was in complete control of everything. God was working his purposes out in and through these two people. God was in control of Joseph, and God was in control of Pharaoh, the great king of Egypt, in order to fulfill his purposes for the Jewish nation. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't come, and we wouldn't be here today, couldn't join the gospel message. Pharaoh decided that Joseph was the best person to control Egypt for the next 14 years. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Now, this was an amazing decision on the part of Pharaoh to take a Hebrew slave out of prison who was accused of rape and appoint him as the second in command of the whole of Egypt. And in verses 45 to 52, we're told that in addition to getting the best job in Egypt, Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife, and he had 2 children. The firstborn was called Manasseh, and the second was called Ephraim. Now, the names of these two children were significant, and they're interpreted in the text for us. The Hebrew word Manasseh literally means making me forget, and the name Ephraim literally means fruitfulness. So through the names of his children, Joseph witnessed to the goodness of God. And in verses 47 to 57, we're told that the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream by Joseph was 100% accurate. It happened just as Joseph had told Pharaoh. There were 7 years of abundant food, and then this verses 54 to 57, we're told about the beginning of the famine. All the countries of the known world were in famine, and they could only buy grain from Joseph in Egypt. Joseph not only had power in Egypt, but he also had power over the whole of the known world at that time. What a wonderful blessing to come upon Joseph. But I bet those 2 years in prison, going through patience, helped Joseph in his maturity and faith to be a wise leader and a distributor of the food to the known world. But there's more coming next week, much more significant than his power in Egypt. Well, there are a number of spiritual observations and practical applications that I'd like to draw out of this chapter. And the first is that I want to remind us this morning that it is only the God of the Bible who can do such amazing things as he did in the life of Joseph. Therefore, we can trust him with our lives. If you haven't given your life to God, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, then could I encourage you to do that today, because you can trust him. He's able to do amazing things in your life and through you for the blessing of others. The Bible teaches us that the God of the Bible is all-powerful. He knows everything. He's everywhere present. And he can direct his plans through whom he wishes. We can trust him. Now, this must give Christians great confidence to trust God in all of our situations. God knows what he's doing in every situation in our lives. And he uses people according to his plan. And peace only comes when we accept God's sovereign will in our lives. And that is very difficult sometimes. Now, there is a poem, I've actually got it taped to the inside of my Bible there. Bible's getting a bit old, but can't get a new one yet because they don't do them with all my markings in. I have to put them in. It takes about 6 months. But anyway, in my Bible, a lady in England gave me this poem. And she gave it to me at a time when I was finding it difficult to accept what God was allowing to happen in my life. I didn't realize at the time God was working to direct me to Japan, but and I was going through the 2 years in prison like Joseph did. So she gave me this poem, and it may help you in the future to keep a copy in your Bible in case something happens to you. It's written in an old English style, so I hope that it translates into Japanese, okay. It goes like this. In acceptance, the poem called Acceptance. In acceptance lieth peace. Oh, my heart, be still. Let thy restless worry cease, and accept his will. Though this test be not thy choice, it is his. Therefore, rejoice. In his plan there cannot be aught to make thee sad. If it is his choice for thee, take it and be glad. Make from it some lovely thing to the glory of thy king. Cease from sighs and murmurings, sing his loving grace. This thing means thy furthering to a wealthy place. From thy fears, he'll give release. In acceptance, lieth peace. The poem by a lady called Hannah Hernar. So, God is able to do amazing things in our lives. We can trust him. Give your life fully to Jesus and for God to work in and through you. The second thing that I want to draw out from this passage is that Joseph was determined to put God's word above the wisdom of the world. Now, people today do not want to acknowledge the wisdom of God's word. Not just today, but it's been really thousands of years. Most people would prefer to go their own way in life, to make their own decisions without the God of the Bible to help them. And over the last 2,000 years, man's wisdom has never amounted to very much, and in many, many cases has been wrong. The book of Job reveals to us many things that scientists over the years have never understood correctly. Just want to mention one. I want you to note that the book of Job was written about 2,500 years before Christ was born, came into this world. But in the 16th and 17th century, not too long ago, science was developing and the people began to make telescopes and look into space. Lots of ideas and theories were proposed about our world. People said all sorts of strange things about our world. However, in 1946, we received the first moving pictures about our world from space. We could actually see our world from space. And all of a sudden, it was proved scientifically that the world hangs on nothing. There are no poles hanging the world up. There's nothing. It actually hangs on nothing. Now, this is amazing that 4,446 years before they made this discovery, God told Job exactly about the mystery of the world. It's written in Job chapter 26, verse 7, that tells us that the earth hangs on nothing. The wisdom of the world was incorrect until science had to admit finally that God's word in Job was true. And there are many other discoveries in the book of Job that scientists have had to admit eventually that actually God's word is correct. That's amazing. And it's also coming out in archaeology in Israel. They're discovering things. The Bible is used by some archaeologists because it is more correct than some of the history books. Now, sadly, in some churches today, people look for human wisdom to solve their problems rather than look into God's word and obey God's word and get their wisdom from God's word. So all the wisdom that we need or we'll ever need is contained in God's word. In fact, there's a chapter in Leviticus that deals with cross-dressing and all sorts of modern things today. It's just amazing what you find in God's word. And if it's not exactly there, you can work it out from what God has said. Let me just give you a little example from the medical profession. Some medical students were attending a seminar on abortion a long time ago. The lecturer confronted them with a case study, as a lot of medical students have. And this is a case study. This is what he presented to the students. He said, the father of the family has a sexual disease called syphilis. Obviously, not a good disease. And the mother has TB, tuberculosis. And we know about that in Japan. It used to be serious after the war. They have had four children already. And the first child is blind. The second child died. The third child is deaf and dumb, and the fourth child has TB. The mother is now pregnant with her fifth child, and she's willing to have an abortion. Then the professor asks, what would your advice be to that woman? What is your wisdom to the woman? And every student voted to advise the woman to terminate the pregnancy. And then the professor replied, congratulations, you have just murdered Beethoven. If one of these students had been a medical doctor to Beethoven's mother, then the world would have lost a great music composer. You see, the wisdom of the world as against the wisdom of God's word are totally different. The medical students only had to read the Ten Commandments in the Bible and they would have known that it's never right to terminate life. It's never right to murder. It's never right to take the wisdom of the world if it goes against the wisdom of God's word. So whatever you're going through, this is the book that's going to give you the wisdom of God. It doesn't matter what the subject is, God's word will always give you God's wisdom. The third thing that I want to draw out from this chapter is that when Joseph fed the world, he was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. In verses 55 of chapter 41, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says, you do it. Now, does this word sound forever familiar? Whatever he says, do it. Is this familiar? Well, we read John chapter 2, verses 5, it says, and this is the mother of Jesus, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. At the wedding in Cana of Galilee, Jesus' mother Mary trusted Jesus to deal with the problem, and the problem was solved, and they had the best wine. Going to Joseph was the answer to the famine in Egypt, and going to Jesus is always the answer for our problems. Going to Jesus was the answer for their lack of wine at the wedding. Going to Jesus is the answer to the spiritual famine that sin brings upon us. When we're born into this world, we're born with a sinful nature, and we are starving spiritually. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Jesus also said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Joseph was a real character in history who was able to feed the world physically. Jesus is also real and able to help us spiritually if we come to him, and if we trust in his word, and if we trust in his wisdom. May God help us all as we depend upon him, to honor him through his word, and to honor him through our lives. Let's come to God now.